thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
So, Father, we thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we do sing hallelujah to your name because you're worthy. Oh God, receive worship, receive honor, receive obedience and submission and hearts that yield and become healthier than ever before in this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, amen. All right, well, I heard someone once say, it's possible to give without loving, but it's impossible to love without giving. Or let me say it this way, it's possible to give without having a truly healthy heart, but it's impossible to have a truly healthy heart that does not give. It was John MacArthur who wrote this. He said, how people view money, listen to this, is an effective barometer of their spirituality. Money is neither good nor bad in itself. Corrupt people can put it to evil uses, while good people can put it to righteous uses. Though it is morally neutral, what people do with their money reflects their internal morality. In the words of Jesus, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How people view money is an effective barometer of their spirituality. That means that money and giving, and for our purposes today, the discipline and habit of giving is ultimately a matter of the heart, first and foremost. And that means then that Christians cannot afford to ignore the widespread heart disease that is evidenced by the tight-fisted, self-centered, pleasure-seeking, comfort-advancing, legalistic in many ways that we view and handle money. And so the title of today's message is this, a heart overflowing, and the habit we're looking at today is giving, giving. So I want you to take your Bibles right away and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 to 9. And today we're going to simply walk verse by verse through this remarkably clear section of Scripture on the discipline of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, this is what it says. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about, listen, the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Let's jump to verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Okay, we have a very clear and beautiful and precious passage of Scripture in front of us. It's a clear description and model for giving based on what the Apostle Paul has observed in the churches in Macedonia. What did he witness? He witnessed that they gave. He witnessed the priority of their giving, and there are some very distinct features of their giving that are distinctly Christian and must be embraced by all of us. So let's get started with this. The healthy heart is a heart that gives. And a heart that gives, point number one is this, is a heart that's amazed by grace. It's a heart that's amazed by grace. Notice verse 1 again. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Now, this is the thread that runs throughout this entire passage. Paul wants the church in Corinth to know about the abundant generosity among the churches in Macedonia so that the church in Corinth could follow their example. And the way he chooses to highlight this or introduce this abundant generosity is by talking about the grace of God that has been revealed to them. That they gave not because they felt like they had to give, or that they felt like they had to somehow pay it forward, or somehow they felt guilty and needed to give, or because they had a lot of money to give, that's why they gave. No, the Apostle Paul says that the churches in Macedonia gave because of the grace of God that had been given to them. So, what does this mean? Well, it means this, very simply, that those of us who have been truly transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ are those who are compelled by that grace, amazed by that grace, in awe of that grace, that they offer all that they have to him. And they don't hold all that they have with a closed hand, but they open their hands to God and they are compelled by the gospel. The gospel of grace and all that they've received in Jesus Christ. The heart that gives is amazed by grace. Not amazed by RRSPs. Not amazed by mutual funds or GICs. Not amazed by houses or land. Not amazed by savings and wealth. No, the heart that gives generously is first and foremost a heart that is amazed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a question right away. Are you amazed? Are you amazed by grace? Well, how can you know? Well, check your bank statements and your giving records, and you'll know. You'll know. So the heart that gives is amazed by grace. Secondly, this, the heart that gives is not hindered by difficulties. The heart that gives is not hindered by difficulties. Look at verse 2. It says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So let me just dispel a myth, a common lie that deceives many Christians as it pertains to giving. It's that somehow in times of difficulty, we can put generosity on the back burner. That if life is hard for me, then I don't need to worry about other people. I don't need to worry about the needs of the church. I don't need to worry about obedience to God in the area of giving. When life is hard, I can put generosity on the back burner. After all, I'm having a hard time. That's a myth that we need to dispel right away. And we're not going to dispel it because I think that it needs to be dispelled. We're going to dispel it because the Scripture dispels that. The churches in Macedonia did not put giving on the back burner. No, instead, the Apostle Paul says it was precisely in a time of severe difficulty and suffering that they fixed their gaze on the grace of God instead of turning inward. They looked up and they looked out towards the needs of others in the midst of a severe test of affliction. It was known that they were under immense affliction and persecution and hardship. And the text told us already, poverty. They didn't have anything. And so some of you may be asking, isn't it wise though to take care of your family, to take care of yourself when you're struggling? Let me just say this. Let me say that we need to be very careful not to clothe a failure to trust God with some spiritual idea of, isn't it wise that I need to take care of myself and my family if we're struggling? We need to be very careful because this ultimately is about a heart of trust and obedience and worship. Of course we have to be wise. Of course. But that's not what this is really about. This is about trust in God. At the end of the day, the heart that's truly been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ is compelled by His grace to give because it's amazed at what God Himself has given to us. So in times of severe difficulty or financial difficulty or pressure or persecution or hard times, the healthy heart says, in the midst of this severe trial, I trust God to take care of me. In the midst of this severe trial, I trust God to honor me. In the midst of this severe trial, I trust God to provide for me. I'm not going to look out for myself. I'm not going to look out for number one. No matter what the trial, Jesus has given me His life, so I will give Him mine. Everything that I have. And I'll trust Him, and I'll obey Him, and I will give. So the heart that gives is amazed by grace. The heart that gives is not hindered by difficulties. Thirdly, the heart that gives, it's filled with joy and overflowing. Joy and overflowing. Notice verse 2 again. It says, there, watch this, abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So, two things that we would not associate with one another. First, an abundance of joy and overflowing generosity with extreme poverty. We wouldn't bring those two things together. We would think extreme poverty, difficulty, tests of affliction. Well, I have a license now to back up and just do my own thing and try to figure it out for myself and make sure I'm okay. That's what we would think. But the scriptures, the Apostle Paul, links these two things together beautifully. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. The language here is striking. I want you to notice the paradox of Christian giving. At physical and material poverty, but spiritual and eternal riches. That for the Christian, true and ultimate wealth is not physical and temporal and material. No. True and ultimate wealth for the Christian is spiritual and eternal. And until we understand this, we will never experience the joy of overflowing generosity. In times of difficulty and affliction, or in times of lack and poverty, we can know joy when money is tight. We can give generously when times are difficult. We can because we're not compelled by our circumstances. We're compelled by the grace of Jesus Christ. The overflow, loved ones, It's not an overflow of money that Paul is talking about. No. Paul has just told us the Macedonian churches were poor. The overflow of generosity is pouring out of a heart that understands that my sufficiency is in Christ. My sufficient, all that I need is in Christ. So now I'm free to give and not worry, even if I'm poor. Now I'm free to give and not worry, even in the midst of a severe test of affliction. Now I'm free to give and not worry, because all that I really need, I know this now, is Christ. That's what I need. Even when I have nothing on this earth, I have everything in Christ. And you know, when you understand that, really, really understand that, instead of holding on like this, with joy, we begin to open our hands and give everything to Him, and anxiety flees, and joy floods in, and our hearts overflow with generosity, because I have nothing to worry about. All I need is Christ. I have nothing to fear. All that I need is all that I have in Christ. And so there's an overflow of generosity. The heart that gives is amazed by grace. It's not hindered by difficulties. It's filled with joy and overflowing forth. The heart that gives is earnestly sacrificial. Earnestly sacrificial. I want you to notice verses 3-5. Start with verse 3. He says, "For they gave according to their means." We're just going to walk through this now. "As I can testify," that makes sense, to give according to your means. That's something that is logical to us. He says, "For they gave according to their means," according to what they had, they gave. And then he goes on, watch this, "and beyond their means." Okay. They went above and beyond so as to really feel the impact of their giving. And then he says, "of their own accord." There's no pastor standing in front of the church saying, "Come on, come on. Give." There's no small group leader kind of grabbing them in the corner and twisting their arms saying, "Come on, what are you doing? You got to do this. You got to do this." No, on their own accord. No one's coercing them. Verse 4 now, it keeps getting deeper. Verse 4 says that they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Why in the world is this poor, suffering church begging the Apostle Paul, "Please let us give. Please let us participate. Please let us serve the people in Judea. Please let us serve"? Why are they doing this? Well, it's because for them, they understand it is a privilege to give. It's a joy. It's a privilege. It's an honor. I get to give to the work of the kingdom of God. And so they're not looking at it as something that's going to hurt them. They want the privilege. They want the honor of giving. And so he goes on in verse 5. "This not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." The great apostle Paul is surprised at this generosity. He says, "not as we expected," but not really surprised, because he says, "they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." He says, "I understand why they're so sacrificial. Because they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's why. That's why they're so sacrificial. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then subsequently, having given yourself to the Lord, the next logical step, the spiritual thing that happens in our hearts, is then by the will of God, they gave themselves to us. That's what happens. When we give ourselves to the Lord, God gets a hold of our hearts, and then He accomplishes His will. And He turns us around and He says, "Go, give over there. Open your hands over there. Dig into your pockets over here. Sacrificially give over here. Give, support the ministry. Go, do it. That's my will for you." Beautiful, beautiful. It's amazing. I don't want you to miss it. Let me give it to you in a sentence. The heart that gives is sacrificial because it has been given completely to the Lord and surrenders then to his will and is used powerfully in the lives of others. That's verses 3 to 5 in a sentence. Let me say it another way. The heart that gives does so according to their means, beyond their means, understanding the privilege as servants of God and others. Sacrificial. Now, it's important to note that sacrifice varies from person to person. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, that each person is to put something aside as he may prosper. The idea is that not everyone has the same situation. Your sacrifice is different than mine. And your sacrifice is different than the person sitting next to you. The issue is not, as we like to be preoccupied thinking, it's not dollars and cents. It's not the issue. The issue is the heart. The heart. Is the heart holding on to as much as it can hold on to? Is the heart, when it comes to give, giving just what it needs to give to fulfill an obligation? Or is the heart open, hands open, heart overflowing with generosity and sacrifice? So much to be challenged with today. So the heart that gives, it's amazed by grace. It's not hindered by difficulties. It's filled with joy and overflowing. It's earnestly sacrificial. And finally this, the heart that gives is amazed by grace. You say, you said that already. I did. I'm saying it again. The heart that gives is amazed by grace. In the interest of time, we're going to jump down to verse 9. Paul says, for you know what? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Essentially, he's saying, because you know the grace of Jesus Christ, imitate the generosity of these Macedonian churches. He goes on, that though he, Jesus, was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Fred Craddock, in his book, The Poverty of Christ, wrote this, and I want you to listen carefully. He said, the offering for the saints in Judea was for Paul a definite implication of the incarnation. It is no surprise that the discussion of the one should bring to mind the other. The offering, in fact, provided an occasion for teaching the meaning of Christology. And Christology informed and elicited the offering. That's amazing. When you hear, it's time to give. When you hear, okay, online giving, or it's time to give, do you make the connection to Christ? Because Paul does. When you hear, okay, it's time, church, we got to give generously, sacrificially, and cheerfully. When you hear that, are you making the connection of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross in our place for our sins? Because Paul does, and he does so for a reason, because these things are intimately connected. Now you gotta pay attention here, because we don't think of it this way. We think my wallet is my own business, it's my own thing, it's separate from everything else. It's not. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And what you do with your money says a lot about what you think about Christ and what Christ has done for us. Only when we really understand that Jesus, though he was rich in every way, gave away his riches, gave away his comforts, gave away his own life, so that we, who were poor, spiritually bankrupt and destitute and homeless and hopeless, could become rich. Only when we finally understand this gospel will our tight fists begin to open up. He gave everything to me. He gave me everything. He gave me life. He secures an inheritance. He calls me a son. He calls us sons and daughters, and we have access to an inheritance. We will be part of a kingdom. He's given me everything. How can I hold on to all that he's already blessed me with in the first place? It's his anyways. Only when we understand this gospel will our greed turn to generosity. Will our self-preservation turn to self-denial? And our entire lives, including the money that we have, is given freely, freely, joyfully, sacrificially, generously, cheerfully, for his use. Do you know the joy of giving? Do you? Do you know what it feels like to know that things are tight right now, but God gave me everything, and I can't wait to see how he is going to help me as I give him everything? I can give this, but I'm going to give more, and it's going to put me in a tight spot. But I can't wait to see what God will do. He's given me everything. So everything I have is his. Do you know what it feels like to not be so anxious about money, because all that you need is in Christ? Do you know what it feels like to think with your spouse, plan with your family, how can we give more this year? And the joy welling up in your heart. How can we bless others this year? How can we bless our church this year? More and more and more, and have joy fill your heart and the overflow of generosity flow from your life. And then to see that God will never leave you. Do you know what that feels like? Maybe some of us know what it feels like to hold on to things tight, to be worried and anxious and burdened, to say, surely God will understand. I'll hold my offering back this week and maybe next week. God will understand. But you know, when you do that, you don't have peace, do you? You don't have joy. No. We give everything that we have to Christ because he is everything to us. And what a beautiful thing it would be that Hope Church could be like the churches in Macedonia, who even in an extreme severe test of trial, even perhaps if poverty were to come, that our joy, abundant joy, would overflow in a spiritual wealth of generosity. Generosity. As I preach this message and as I was finishing up this message, I knew there was so much more that I can say. You may have questions about how to give then and how much to give. Someone taught me about tithing, and another person told me, no, don't worry about tithing. Just give as you can. And maybe some of you are not sure about that. Well, I want to make myself available to answer some of those questions in a way that could give it the more time that it needs. I couldn't do that in this message. So this coming Wednesday, we're going to do questions on giving on Zoom. And I'll be there with maybe one or two other elders. We just want to answer some of those questions and outline a bit more in detail. What about tithing? What about offering? Is tithing just for the Old Testament? Is it for the New Testament? How do I give? Who should I give to? Do I give to the local church or parachurch organizations? We want to help you with that. It's so important. So this Wednesday at 7 p.m., I'll be available with maybe one or two other elders to help you answer those questions. You can register online, and I look forward to seeing you there. Let's pray right now. Let's pray that God would make us a joyful church overflowing in a wealth of generosity, and that we would see the kingdom advance through it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let it be so. And I pray right now that you would compel us, not by guilt, no, but by grace. And let the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ compel us and change us and fill us with joy, that it would overflow in a wealth of generosity towards others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.